Let's turn our Bibles tonight to 2 Kings chapter 5. We have a whole lot of ground to cover tonight. I think it's a good message, an important message. I've preached out of this passage before, but with a different perspective or a different focus than tonight. We're looking at the life of Elisha, and as we come to 2 Kings chapter 5, we come across a historical account that is very familiar. It's taught to our kids in Sunday school from the very earliest of ages. And so let's go ahead and pick it up. Follow along with me. Verse number 1, we're just going to read a first few verses to get started. Then we'll ask God to bless us, and then we'll jump in at full speed. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse number 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Father, we're grateful for your word and giving us this historical account. Father, it's an amazing supernatural healing that we have recorded for us, demonstrating your power, your love, your might. But Father, as we look at it tonight, Father, let us look beyond just the miraculous. And Father, may your Holy Spirit apply it to our hearts and lives. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're all, to some degree, familiar with what took place with Naaman and his healing from his leprosy. And we're not going to focus on that, although we'll deal with that in just a little bit. But the question I have is about this little girl. And we'll come back to that in a minute. In case you're not familiar with what happens, she is serving her mistress. She was taken captive, I assume, though obviously I could be wrong because God doesn't tell us, but that the invading armies of Syria, when they took her captive, most likely killed her mom and her dad. We don't read anything about them. And yet here she is faithfully serving. And what an example to us that no matter who's in charge, it tells us what our responsibility is. Just be faithful where you are and let God use you, because she's used in a massive way, much like Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his own brothers in Potiphar's house, was faithful. And then in the dungeon was also still faithful, just doing what he was supposed to do in spite of his circumstances. But here she is, and she points to Naaman, points out to Naaman's wife at least, that there's a prophet in Israel that could help with his problem with leprosy. Now, leprosy was a death sentence because no one was ever cured of leprosy. Until Naaman, of course. Naaman, or somehow through this, news gets to Naaman's king. And Naaman's king sends a letter to the king of Israel where Elisha dwelled, the one referred to by this young lady. And look at the letter in verse number 6. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel. This is Naaman with his army. Brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter has come unto thee," this is the letter, what it said, "Now when this letter has come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." Now the problem is that they had no cure. As I said, it was a death sentence. There was nothing they could do. The practice in Israel, as you know, was to separate the lepers because it was highly contagious. And so they would be separated from the whole rest of the society, would not be allowed to ever intermix with anyone who did not have leprosy for fear of spreading the plague of leprosy. And so when the king of Israel receives that letter from the king of Syria, he thought this is a setup. The king of Syria wants to pick a fight with me, and he's going to use this ridiculous situation, this ridiculous scenario that he thought I could ever cure his general of his army of the leprosy. And so he calls in his people. They have a mourning time where they're grieving over their situation. But Elisha gets wind of it. That's in verse number 8. And Elijah sent to the king, wondering, you know, just saying, what's going on? What's your problem? Just send him to me. It reveals the lack of faith of the king of Israel, who was not worshiping God. He was an idolater. And God is trying to confront this idolatrous king with the error of his way. You see that throughout Scripture, that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so he's giving this king an opportunity to repent, and his faith or lack thereof is exposed here. And Elijah said, quit the big commotion. Just send him to me. I'll take care of it. And so he does. And Naaman comes to Elijah, and you know what happened? The Naaman had these great big visions of grandeur in his mind of what the prophet would do, and it would be exciting, and everybody would stand back in awe, and his expectations. Let's read this, because this is interesting. Verse number 11. This is after Elisha didn't even come face to face with Naaman. Elijah just sent his servant out and said, hey, just go tell him to wash in Jordan 7 times. Elijah didn't speak to him personally. Naaman wasn't given an audience with the prophet. And of course, Naaman was offended. It tells at the beginning of verse number 11, Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought, now here's his expectation. He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. That's what Naaman was expecting. Now, what I find incredibly interesting about his expectation that God didn't fulfill. You have an unbeliever. We need to back up just a little bit. Look at the end of verse number 8. When Elisha sent the man or the messenger to the king of Israel, he said, send him to me. The last phrase, he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. And if there's a prophet, that prophet is serving God. And so the whole point of healing Naaman was to show Naaman that there's a God in heaven, and the idols that Syria worshiped, that Naaman himself worshiped, was a false god and was just a figment of their imagination. That's the whole purpose. Let me heal him so that he'll then believe on God, that he will be saved, to use today's terminology, and that's exactly what's going to happen before this is all said and done. But look at his expectations again. And if you know anything about the charismatic movement, Naaman expected exactly what these charlatans that call themselves faith healers are doing. And they're doing it with that same philosophy that if I just whack them in the forehead and all their disease is healed, then they're going to believe on God and they're going to be saved. But God said it doesn't work that way. Because if it worked that way, that's exactly what Elisha would have done. But Elisha was telling Naaman through the power of God that it is simply a matter of faith, believing God for who he is and what he says, not in works, the slapping of the head, but simple believing, childlike faith. Well, of course, Naaman is mad and he goes away grumbling and pouting. And his officers talked some sense into him and said, you know, if he had asked you to do something spectacular, something sacrificial, you would have been happy to do it. But he's just asking you to dip yourself 7 times. And they talk some sense into Naaman. And so Naaman goes to the Jordan and he does exactly what he was told 7 times. The 7th time, because he had to follow God's instruction to a T. He couldn't improvise. He couldn't do it the way he thought was good. He had to do it God's way. And there's a whole message there that I get on a lot, so I'm not going to elaborate on that. But he had to do it God's way. And he does it God's way. And that 7th time as he comes up, the leprosy is gone. His flesh is revived just like it should have been. He goes back to the prophet Elijah and offers a great reward. And what does Elisha do? He refuses it. He wanted to show. Now, can you imagine any of the charlatans today in the charismatic movement when they take the offering and people feel like they've been healed and so they're very generous in the offering, or they're hoping to be healed and they think if they put a generous offering in the offering plate, that then God will smile upon them. Can you imagine if that happened and they brought the offering up to the faith healer? They said, oh no, I don't do this for the money. Would that ever happen in our society with the charismatic friends? Not a chance. They're in it for the money. And so that's why they wear the gaudy jewelry and the expensive clothing and drive the big cars and fly their own personal jet planes. Those things aren't cheap. And they're not cheap to fly either. And have their mansions in several different places in the world. And so you see, completely different from what we're seeing today. And it just exposes by the Word of God, not because I don't like them, not because I'm jealous of them or anything like that, but because God's Word says they're wrong. But anyway, that's a whole different subject. He offers them the money. Elisha says, ain't no way I'm taking anything from you. And so Naaman says, okay, have it your way. But you see his salvation in verse number 17. Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given? This is after Elisha refused any financial gain, any reward. Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing, the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon, that's the Syrian god, to worship there, he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. In other words, he said, I'm only going to worship God. I only believe in him. I know Rimmon is a false god, but I'll be forced to worship from time to time. May God forgive me. But you know, Elisha had a servant, didn't he? And that servant looked at that money and he looked at that man and his army and thought, we can't let him get off scot-free. He has the ability to enrich us and he should enrich us because he's the enemy. Therefore, I'm going to take it for all I can. And so you know what happened. He ran after them. He was given some reward. But God revealed it to Elisha, and the servant of Elisha winds up paying a heavy price. So that's what happened here. The Naaman has leprosy. This little girl says, would God, back in verse number 3, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Now here's the question that started this whole incident, that led to this man's salvation. Why did she say that about Elisha? What was it about Elisha that this little girl reminded or remembered him, even in her captivity? And she probably wasn't very old. She was probably right around a teenager, maybe early teens, mid-teens, but probably not any older than that. Otherwise, she wouldn't be referred to as a maid. So just a little girl, very insignificant in society, and yet God used her in a very powerful way. But why would she remember Elisha? And that's what I want to deal with. Why she asked this question? In other words, Elisha's testimony, the testimony of Elisha, and I think there were at least three things that caused this girl to recommend Elisha to Naaman's wife to send Naaman down to be healed. The first thing I think she remembered of Elisha was that Elisha was a man who had power with God. A man of power with God. And we see that demonstrated throughout the book of 2 Kings. If you look back in the last chapter, verse 38, chapter 4, verse 38, and Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servants, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. In other words, let's make some vegetable soup. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof the wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. Now that doesn't sound very pleasant. There is death in the pot. How did they know that? Somebody ate some and got deathly sick. And so they come to the man of God, verse number 41, but he said, then bring meal, and he cast it into the pot and said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And here's the miracle. There was no harm in the pot. Perhaps you remembered the healing of the pot here for the prophets, where they thought they were all going to die for eating the wrong food, eating some poisonous gourds, and Elisha intervened on behalf of God and displayed the power of God in his life and did something that helped other people. But what a display or demonstration of the power of God. We see it again in the verses that follow. Verse number 42, and there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn and the husks thereof. And he said, give unto the people, this is Elisha, give unto the people that they may eat. And a servitor said, what? Should I set this before 100 men? And he said, in other words, you're crazy. There's not enough to go around. You should just keep this in a closet and save it for yourself so that you can survive. But he, Elisha, said again, give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof, according to the word of the Lord. Now, this is reminiscent, at least in our minds, of what Jesus did when he multiplied the fishes and the bread on two different occasions. Well, Elijah did it before Jesus did it, but they did it by the same power because Elijah only did it through the power of God. And of course, Jesus was God. But perhaps this little maid remembered that Elisha was a man upon whom the power of God resided. And because God's power resided on Elisha, she knew that leprosy would not be an issue with God. And so if this man by the name of Naaman, her mistress's husband, appeared before Naaman, appeared before Elisha, the God of Elisha could heal him because he has the ability to multiply miraculously food so that many could eat and they could have leftovers. But that's not where it ends. Look back in 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3, and there's a whole message in here about who we hang out with and the issues of hanging out with the wrong people and how it's so harmful. Because the king of Israel, who, as I said, is an idolater, actually the word of God says that, he had an enemy and he wanted to go up against him. And he needed some allies so that he would have a larger army in order to ensure his victory. And he got the king of Edom. There's no problem there. The Edomites also are idolaters. But he also asked the king of Judah, who still worshiped God. And the king of Judah said, I'll go with you. You see, God's people should not be unequally yoked with the devil's people to go into a situation like that. We usually apply that only to marriage, and it certainly should apply to marriage, but it applies to business ventures and many other things. We need to be careful about who we partnership with, and this is a good illustration of that, what takes place here in 2 Kings chapter 3. And as they're going out, the three armies of Edom, Israel, and Judah towards their enemies, they run into trouble because they don't have any water, and they're about to die of dehydration. And then someone says, well, the prophet of God is near. Let's go appear before him. And the prophet of God won't speak to the two pagan kings, but he'll speak to the king of Israel. And we see in verse number 16, picking it up right in the middle of this, he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches, for thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. Then he goes on to say in verse number 20, it came to pass in the morning when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. And so God filled the valley with water so that those three armies could survive. But it was by the voice of Elisha that had happened. Elijah was a man upon whom the power of God resided, and this little maid knew that, and she knew that if Naaman could just find his way to the prophet of God, who had this power of God on his life, that Naaman could be healed from the leprosy that was infecting him. But God does such wonderful things that the water then also resulted in the victory for the king of Israel, because the enemy army looked out in that valley, and when they saw that water, they didn't see, they say water's blue. I've never seen blue water. But he didn't see blue, he saw red. He must have been in the same boat I'm in. He must have been colorblind. You ever think about that? I never did till just now. But maybe he was colorblind, but he thought it was blood. And he thought the three armies turned on each other, and that they were all dead, and that the valley was full of the blood of those three armies. And so he gathered up all his people and then went into the valley with the purpose of just simply retrieving the loot. Little did he know that they were alive and well and fully hydrated now, and there was a great slaughter. But it's all because of Elijah, a man upon whom the power of God resided, and this little maid knew that. Back in chapter 2 in 2 Kings, shortly after Elijah went to heaven, we talked about this previously, and the mantle fell into the hands of Elisha, God telling Elisha that way that he would then take Elijah's spot as the lead prophet in Israel. Remember what happened when Elisha came to the brink of the Jordan River? He slapped that mantle down in the water, and what happened to the water? It split in two, and he walked across on dry land, a man upon whom the power of God resided. And then shortly after that, we see in verse 23, and he went up, Elisha went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 children of them. Now, when we read that, we think, well, that's kind of cruel, God killing 42 children because they mocked a man for his lack of hair. But that's not at all what's going on here. Now, certainly, God killed 42 of them, not Elisha. Elisha didn't call those bears out. You need to notice that. Elijah just simply cursed them. Why did he curse them? Because of their mockery, that he had the audacity to worship Almighty God. That's what the mockery was all about, not his head and the lack of the hair on it, but the fact that he would go worship Jehovah. That's what the mocking was all about, because they were idolaters, and they thought it foolish to worship Jehovah. Now, where did they learn that? They learned that from their parents. Now, who had the broken hearts? The parents, because their children now were dead. The parents were being confronted with their sin and their idolatry and the loss of their children. Do you think they repented and turned to God? I think we have had the answer this morning. Man will see the power of God in way of judgment and curse God as a result, rather than bowing the knee and confessing him as Lord. But we see a man upon whom the power of God resided. When he cursed those children, God sprang into action. And this little maid, I believe, understood these things and knew that if her mistress's husband could just get to the man of God, God would do something for him. So I believe that's the first reason why this little maid, why it entered her mind to recommend Elisha. The second thing that I think perhaps entered her mind is that Elisha was a man of compassion for others. He had the ability to do it, but that doesn't necessarily mean he's going to do it. You see, it takes compassion to see someone who has a great need and then do what you can to address that need. Now, we see this illustrated in several ways. Look in verse 19 here in 2 Kings chapter 2. But it's the waters of Jericho, and we've already talked about it, where the waters of Jericho were undrinkable. And as Elisha went there, the prophets or sons of the prophets there said, look, this is a great setting for a city, but we don't have any fresh water. And you remember what he did, and he healed the waters. And so there's a man of compassion. He had compassion on those sons of the prophets. You see, they had survived up until then without a fresh water supply in the city. However they were taking care of themselves, however long they had to go for fresh water, it was working. But Elisha had compassion, and he took matters into the hands of God, not his own hands, but he went before God, and God showed him how to heal those waters, and he did. Why did he do that? Because he had compassion on those sons of the prophets. We see several examples in chapter 4. One of them we've talked about, we spent a whole message on, this widow of one of these sons of the prophets. And the creditors were going to take her two sons. Then she would be absolutely helpless and unable to survive. And Elisha had compassion on her and went to God, and God gave instruction of how they could survive. You remember the pot of oil that she had in the house. And she was told to go borrow as many pots as possible and fill them all up, sell the oil, pay off the creditor, and live on the leftover cash. And that's exactly what happened. Now, why did he do that? Because he had compassion on this widow woman and her two sons. This little maid in Naaman's household serving his wife, remember, there's a man down in Israel, a prophet of God, who had compassion for others and would help when a great need arose, and certainly Naaman had a great need having leprosy. But we also see this incident, two incidents with this great woman of Shunem. We talked about her last time. She was childless. She was showing compassion on the prophet, and the prophet wanted to return the favor and have compassion on her. And so he pleaded to God for a son for that woman. And God gave the son an example or demonstration of his compassion on others. But then that son dies. You remember what happened. We just talked about it last week. The son dies. The widow woman comes to him and says, my son died. And Elisha goes back, and God uses him to bring that child back to life because of his compassion on the woman. Elisha's compassion. And that news certainly gets around, and this little maid, we don't know how long she was in Naaman's household. We don't know how many of these incidents. We know about them because they're recorded in God's Word, but we don't know how many she personally knew, but she had to know some of them, and perhaps she knew things that we don't have recorded in the Word of God, and we talked about that as well. But she knew there's a man down in Israel, the prophet of God by the name of Elisha, who first of all had the power of God on his life, but he also had a compassion for others. So he had the ability and the desire to help for those who had need. And so I believe those are the first two things that crossed her mind when she saw her mistress's husband and the leprosy he had and his great need. And so she said, oh, that he were with the prophet of God. I think there's a third thing that she knew about Elisha, and that's not only was he a man with the power of God, not only was he a man with compassion for others, but I believe thirdly, he was a man of forgiveness to enemies. And we talked about this as we looked there in chapter 5, the beginning, how Naaman was the general of the Syrian armies. The Syrians were no friends to the Israelites at this time. In fact, it tells the little girl was in captivity, a slave, simply because she was the enemy or of the enemy nation of the Syrians, of the very man with the leprosy. She was able to find it in her heart to forgive him for what his army did to her family and her freedom and liberty. And she believed, and she must have known, that Elisha was of the same attitude. And that's why we look down when Naaman was healed and he comes back and he offers the financial reward to Elisha and Elisha refuses it. Elisha went through with it because he was able to forgive Naaman. Now, it's one thing to have the power of God in one's life, but that doesn't mean we're going to use it. It takes compassion for others to desire to use it. But if it's someone's enemy, it takes a little bit more than to want to use it that's at your disposal in that individual's life. And so it takes these three steps for Naaman to be healed because this little maid understood that Elisha didn't hold any grudges. As a man of God, as a person of God, they didn't harbor any prejudices or any animosity for anyone. No matter what they had done, they're quick to forgive because God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven them. Gehazi, his servant, Elisha's servant, didn't have that same forgiveness, did he? And so he went seeking reward and suffered the consequences. But Elisha was a man of forgiveness to his enemies. Now here's the question for you. If there was someone that an acquaintance of yours, probably not a good friend, but an acquaintance, someone who knew of you, would that person recommend you to their friend who had a great need? In other words, how is your testimony? Would you be one that another person would refer a lost person to when they had a need in their life? In other words, is the power of God evident in your life? Is the compassion for others evident in your life? Is forgiveness to your enemies evident in your life? You see, it should be, because the commands of God are very clear in the Word of God that that's what a Christian ought to be. Would you be recommended by another to help a person in need? Father, we thank you for the challenge from your Word. Father, may we be one that would be recommended by others, that they would see that we're a child of God, walking in fellowship with you, having a real relationship with the God of heaven. Father, we know there's so much counterfeit Christianity in the world today that many are sick and tired of anything named Christian. But Father, help us to examine our hearts and reveal to us whether we're the real deal or just a counterfeit. And if we're just a counterfeit, Father, may we determine tonight, aided by your grace and mercy, to be the real thing. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.